Good afternoon, everyone, here at Freedomizer Radio. Come and join us at freedomizerradio.com. Up next is Brother Gregory with the Sabbath Hour, and after that, Team Free State. So stay tuned and enjoy the show.
Kingdom of God, and specifically about a day in the kingdom. Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world, but of course we know, all of us who have been studying and looking into what word he used there, simply meant that his kingdom was not a part of the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana, the New World Order of its day. He was telling Pontius Pilate, my kingdom's not of your world, or otherwise I would hire a bunch of lawyers and argue this matter in court. But he was basically saying, you ain't got no jurisdiction. You don't have any right to judge whether I am the king. And we go into great detail explaining that in a number of articles and books, showing the exact history of what was going on, how the law worked at that time, what was going on in the minds of men like Pontius Pilate and Pompey when they first came to Judea, and the fact that Judea was not yet conquered. But certain men invited the Romans into Judea, saying, you know, protect us, secure us, save us. And by doing so and making contracts, they gave power to the Romans. But that power was not a legitimate power because of the particular history that came up to that point. Now, there was some legitimacy to the power of Rome, but they did not have the power to determine who was king in Judea, who was the rightful king. And the rightful king in Judea would be the highest son of David. In other words, the closest bloodline to David, who was the original king. It had gotten all messed up, and there had been a number of other people there who was still alive that would have the right to the kingdom of Judea through the lineage that is expressed. And most people don't understand the lineage, and that's not really what the church is all about. This show is all about, so we're not going to go into that. We're going to talk about the day in the life of the kingdom, because Jesus said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, referring to the Pharisees, the ones who had invited the Romans in. And I'm going to give it to another. And he did this by several things. Some of what he had done was started by John the Baptist, who was literally the rightful high priest at the time of Jesus Christ, but was no longer in the temple because the temple had been defiled by blood murder. Another long story, or could be a long story if I give you all the details. But the point is that the temple had been removed, the laver, where you washed up before entering the temple, a place where the Romans actually washed up before they entered the temple in the days of Pompey. Because the Romans entered the temple in the days of Pompey at the request of the Pharisees. And they washed up before they entered. But many years later, John the Baptist's own father was murdered in the temple by men usurping power. Why did they want power in the temple, the power of the temple? Because it was a major government building, and they had moved from a all-voluntary government, a free government, a pure republic, to a autocratic, authoritarian kingdom, men like Herod reigned. And they had done this in several ways. The first sin was, of course, electing a chief executive officer at all, a king, who could execute his authority over the people. Because we knew that if you do that, he would end up coming and taking the first fruits of your labor and the best of your fields, and he would appoint men over you, and he would make his instruments for, and he would draft your sons to run before his chariots. And we knew all that was going to come about way back in the days of Samuel. And people keep doing it anyway, and then they wonder why things are going bad, and they start praying to God. But God goes on after explaining all these things that are going to happen if you start electing men to reign over you instead of allowing me to rule you. He said, I wouldn't hear you in the day of your calamity, in the day of your trials and tribulations. I'm not going to hear you. I'm not going to help you out. And a lot of people think that God is with them and going to help them out, and they're just sorely deceived. He's not. But if you repent, he will. But you have to not only repent, but turn around and do what he said, which is seek righteousness. And so what does that look like? If he's going to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees, and he did, because the Pharisees said, anyone who got the baptism of Jesus Christ instead of the baptism of Herod was going to be kicked out of the kingdom. They were going to be kicked out of that government. They were going to get a chance to opt out. That's how you opted out, is you went and got the baptism of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist instead of the baptism of Herod. Instead of signing up with the scribes, the accountants of Herod's government temple, you signed up with Jesus Christ's living temple, made out of living stones, in a living network of people who cared about as much about each other's rights as much as they cared about their own. And you were cast out of one system, but allowed to form another. Now, I'm sure some people were cast out of the one and never really got around to forming that network with Jesus Christ. Because we know, right there in the Bible, is there were some men claiming to be a part of Jesus Christ, but were not a part of those 12 apostles that he appointed the kingdom to. They weren't apostolic. They weren't a part of that group that would lay hands and lay hands and lay hands and lay hands, generation after generation, all the way down to our own time. But unfortunately, there's an apostate that's been running around loose for at least 1,000, if not 1,700 years, and probably longer. And that apostate has been craftily twisting our view of what the kingdom looks like. So we're going to talk about what the kingdom looks like, and an hour is not enough. In the kingdom, you can't get any more benefits from Herod's temple that was run by the Pharisees. You can't get any more healthcare, welfare, disability checks, or any of that stuff from the temple of Herod, because the temple of Herod filled its coffers with compelled offerings. Force. They tried to compel or press men into the kingdom and force them to contribute to the welfare of their neighbor. They took away their liberty of choice and said, you have to contribute. How much do you have to contribute? It was determined by the Congress of its day, the Sanhedrin. They passed statutes that said, well, if you make this much, you have to give this much. If you make this much, you have to give that much. I mean, you had to have driver's licenses in those days to move a chariot down the road, to move a four-wheel cart down the road. And you were taxed according to the number of axles on your vehicle, just like 18-wheelers. And then that money was supposed to go to repair the roads. And when you brought in goods across certain borders, there were tariffs and excise taxes, just like today. And there were lots of bookkeepers, accountants, scribes. Scribes are not people who copy over the Bible time and time again. If you look back at the Greek word for scribe, it's an accountant. And they had to have lots of accountants because they were collecting lots of money. That's how Herod built the Golden Temple. He brought in all this money. And it works real good at first, but then people start getting lazy. And they said, well, let somebody else give. And so they make enough to get by, and then the rich get in there and and put in little things where we don't have to pay as much. But the fact is people stop caring about one another. People get raped in the streets, and mobs murder people in the streets and attack people in the streets, and nobody comes to their aid. We don't care about our neighbor. We care about our stuff. We care about our own possessions and our own security. And we've come together to force our neighbor to make us feel secure. And, of course, you got preachers out there saying, don't worry about anything, you're already saved. If you need any daily bread, though, we want you to go to the men who call themselves benefactors who exercise authority, and that's your real government. We're just your pretend government on Sundays and Sabbath. But in the real kingdom, when they went and got the baptisms of Jesus Christ on Pentecost, they couldn't get that welfare anymore that they were used to in the temple. They were cast out. They weren't going to get the benefits of Corbin. They were going to have to provide them for themselves. So on that day, they didn't just get dunked in water. They had to get organized. They had to organize themselves. They didn't have to elect leaders to rule over them. They were going to have to start being responsible. Thousands of people, and some of those people from all over the country, were saying, we're not going to take any more benefits from our neighbor through these men who can exercise authority one over the other. We're not going to hire men who can beat those who don't pay their fair share and force them to pay their fair share and fine them and throw them in jail. Because Jesus had parables about that's the wicked servant who does that. The good servant forgives debt. He says, okay, you owe, you know, $20,000 income tax, but you don't have it. You can't pay it. He says, well, how much can you pay? I can pay $10,000. Okay, pay that. That's the good servant. The bad servant says, you didn't pay $20,000 that you owed? Well, I'm going to beat you until I get $30,000 out of you. I'm going to fine you. You got to pay the $20,000 plus interest. That's the wicked servant. If that's the kind of government you are in Australia or China or wherever, you're in the wicked government, not instituted by God, instituted by men who do contrary. You have agreements with unbelievers who don't really believe in Christ because they believe in forcing their neighbor to contribute to their welfare, and they themselves are snared in that same trap. But in the kingdom now, you've got to take care of one another. What a pain. You've got to gather every week to make sure everybody in your congregation has enough food. And you got to support your minister because he's got to connect you with 9 other congregations and pick a minister who will connect you with 100 other congregations in a network that's based on love. You got to actually send somebody out to check on those people in your congregation. You can't just show up on Sunday for an hour, listen to the singing, listen to the preacher, and then go have potluck. And then run home and say, well, I did my bit. God loves me. I love God. Now, what's on TV? You got to do more than that. You got to actually care about your neighbor as if you would want your neighbor to care about you. Check on you. Make sure you had enough. Can you do that? Because can you strive to do that? Can you seek to do that? That's what seeking the kingdom of heaven is. It's not about being dead and just suddenly going up and playing the harp for eternity. You know, I like harp music, but not that much. It's about giving your life to others because you love, and then having life more abundant coming to you from God. In order to start that, you have to start that flow in that direction. Not sucking the life out of your neighbor, like the systems you've created. You wonder why there's this giant sucking sound in the world where debt is pervasive. Cities are going bankrupt everywhere. Countries are going bankrupt. Economic systems and monetary systems are collapsing. And you've just seen the tip of the iceberg. The system you made, this great technological wonder, it's just one big, gigantic Titanic. So, but in the kingdom, you have to take care of one another. So on that day when 3,000 people were baptized, they didn't just sit around and say, wow, we're baptized, we're saved, we're born again. Now let's go back and do exactly what we were doing before. They couldn't go to the temple of Herod anymore. They couldn't go to the other temples that Herod built, like the temple of Roma. Because he didn't just build the temple in Jerusalem. He built the temple of Roma. Did the same thing. These are where you went for welfare. This is where you went to register your children so that they could collect welfare. This is where you went and made Herod and Caesar the overseer of your family. There was marriage licenses around at the time of Herod, or even around the time of Augustus Caesar. But they weren't quite the same as they became. Because eventually your children became the property of the state, and you became a human resource. And the bondage laws of slavery fell upon you because you became a servant of the state, and the state was your father. But Jesus said, call no man father. Well, if he's not your father, he doesn't owe you anything. Are you ready to waive your rights in that system? Most of you are not. Some of you would like to or imagine, but that isn't important. What's important, are you willing to start the system and kingdom of God? Now, it's really amazing when I've been studying the Bible for over half a century, and after the first decade or so, I discovered that everything I was taught in school was a lie because they left out some important ingredients. One of those is the truth. The other one is the Spirit of Christ. But if we would turn around and start following those other precept upon precept of caring for one another, a flow of energy will begin that will begin to bless you and your family. That you have to form congregations, what we call congregations of record. Not enough just to come together. You can come together on any old street corner, but that's not a congregation. A congregation of record is, you know, you go on record. You take 100 kids to the zoo, and you create the buddy system. You kids stick together. You kids stick together. Don't lose track of the guys that are in your group. I always remember that because when I was a little tiny kid, the school took us to the zoo. And all of a sudden I turned around at the giraffe cage and there wasn't anybody there that I knew. They'd all left. I was still watching the giraffe. They never missed me. All day long, they never missed me. And none of the teachers even knew I was gone. I finally caught up with them at the seal display out there at the front because I knew that's where we were going to end up. Missed lunch, missed everything. But I finally found them. It was a big zoo. Houston Zoo. How many people have you missed? How many times will you go missing and nobody will even know you're gone? You could go to church, you could pray all you want, and next week there'll be somebody else standing next to you in the pew, and you haven't got a clue what happened to the guy who was next to you the previous week. He's gone. He's disappeared. Now, if you're in a little tiny church, you could. But when somebody needs help, do they get their social welfare from you? And from the congregation, or they get it from the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. If they do the latter, you're not in a Christian church. You're not in a church that preaches Christ. You're a church that preaches something less than Christ. And something less than Christ is less than the truth. And something that is less than the truth is a lie. And the Christianity that you have been experiencing is a lie. Can you imagine what it would be like if you had, if you had 100 congregations of 10 families each, 1,000 people who took care of one another, who actually cared as much about each other, and you had all these ministers of these 10 family congregations that don't get paid a dime unless you're successful? unless you're making more and more money and more fruit in your life and your children are becoming healthier and healthier and smarter, he's not going to be a success because he only gets a share of what you prosper. So he's going to want to make sure you prosper. If you're growing an apple orchard, he's going to want to make sure, and he's going to stay up all night to make sure your apple orchard is a success. If you got a fast food store, he's going to do everything he can to make sure that your fast food store is going to be a success. If you have a tent-making business, he's going to do everything he can to make sure that your tent-making business is a success. Because he doesn't get paid unless you prosper. Is there any wonder why the Israelites, when they were organized in that fashion for that purpose, prospered? So they could beat all comers in an all-voluntary government for hundreds of years. How did they get away from that? They got lazy. They said, we want to have a government like the other governments. We just want to put somebody else in charge and he takes care of everything. And they were warned what would happen, and we've already talked about that, and it's happened. And it's happened with you. It's happened with you because your preachers aren't preaching Christ. They aren't preaching Christ. They are not preaching Christ. So if you want to start being a part of Christ, you have to start being part of a network of people that are actually moving in the direction of being the entire social welfare system of a network of people bound together by love alone. That's not going to be easy to find. It's not going to be easy to make. Jesus talks about picking up your cross, picking up your share of the load. You want to be free, you want your rights back, you have to take back your responsibilities in a society that does all the things that all the other governments does, except they do them freely, with free will offerings. So every Monday, or actually, the way it was in early Christianity is people got together on Sunday. They still had their day of rest on the Sabbath, but Sunday was a work day. We got a government here. We got a country. We got a nation. We have to take care of things. So they would gather and make sure everybody got what they need for this week's work. Got enough food. Got enough whatever you need. Okay, great. You don't have enough? Let's see if we can get it for him so he can get busy and work for 6 days. Building and succeeding and prospering. Because the more prosperous my neighbor is in the kingdom of God, the more prosperous I am. The more secure I am. The healthier he is, the stronger he is, the more successful he is, the better off I am. The more I am generous with him, the more he will be generous with me. The more I care for his family, the more he will care for my family. You've got the flow of energy in your society going the absolute opposite direction of what socialism does. Socialism doesn't want you to prosper. Socialism isn't interested in you prospering. It's selfishism. You're going to force your neighbor to contribute so that you are safe and secure. You gain at his expense. That's the suckingism. Socialism, selfishism, suckingism, we can call it all the same thing. They aren't breathing life. They're sucking life out of their neighbors and doing it by force. And the fact that there's even a question or debate over whether socialism is a good idea or not in this country means we are already doomed. They call it progressivism now. And that's all over the world. It's not just Obama. He's a victim of your weakness as a people. You couldn't get any other kind of a president. You're going to get that kind of a president. Doesn't matter if he's a Democrat or a Republican. He's still going to be moving you in the same direction. So you have to turn around. You have to go another way. And the way to do that is to start the gathering with other people who want to go another way. On the morning shows, we were talking about the sheep. We had some people here already preparing for the fall festival. And I went with one of them out to gather up the sheep and put them away. Now, the sheep know the routine. They'd been traveling out there over a mile away from where they would normally bed down at night, eating and getting fatter. But here it was coming evening, and I went out to get them, and here they are. They're almost to the pen. And he asked, he says, well, do you have to, how do you gather them up? Do you, you know, he was wondering how it worked. Well, we just pulled up, and I stuck my head out the window, and I just said, hey. And they all started running for the gate. They had to run towards us because we were between the gate and them. But they all just started trotting along, gathering from all over. You could see sheep coming from the brush all the way around us for hundreds of yards. And they all started coming together and passing through that little narrow gate. And they were all put themselves away in just a minute, maybe 2 minutes at the most. There were some that were a little farther out. But they're all away. All I had to do is get them, shut the gate. The fence isn't to lock them in or to be mean. The fence is to lock out the coyotes, bobcats, mountain lions. They have to cross that fence to get at the sheep. And it's a pretty good fence. But they know that they're safe there. They trust us. They've done this over and over again. So they come looking to gather together. But I said if I had bought Suffolk sheep, blackface sheep, farm sheep, who've been in fence fields all their lives, they don't stay together. They go all over the place. They don't watch out for each other. You can watch those sheep, the whiteface sheep, there's always little groups, 7, 10 sheep together. And then they're not very far away from another group, just like them. Not very far away because they're keeping an eye on each other. They don't like it when some of them are missing. And they baa, and they make noise to call the others to come together more. They know that's how it works. That's how it works in the kingdom. But these are range sheep. They're free to go. The gates open all the time when they're out in the big field. They could get out anytime they wanted. But most of the time they stay in. Occasionally we've had to put up a little bit better fences here and there, where a couple of them would start to wander, old Cora or somebody. But we're getting less and less of those sheep. We sold Cora. She was eaten by Russians because she kept straying away, and she got old. And we didn't keep her lambs anymore because they didn't know how to stay together. And we wouldn't strive with her forever, and we'd just wear us out. And that's the way it is in the kingdom. You have to learn to come together. And those of you who have the courage and dedication to come together, you will start to form the congregations of God. You will start to become a peculiar people. And we'll talk more about what a peculiar people really is when we return to the Sabbath Hour on Freedomizer.
Very good. Take it away,
Cheryl.
Very good. Just perfect. I love it. You're listening to Freedomizer Radio and Brother Gregory with the Sabbath Hour, and we'll be back after this short commercial message.
You know the Constitution like the back of your hand. You've read books, listened to podcasts, attended lectures, surfed websites, and watched videos. You've made liberty your life's goal, but something seems to be missing. Stickers from libertystickers.com. Exercise your freedom of speech with the world's most dangerous bumper stickers. That's libertystickers.com. But wait.
There's more. You can buy Liberty stickers wholesale. Get them for 99 cents each when you put 100 or more in your shopping cart in any combination. Sell them or give them away. They're great for gun shows, flea markets, fairs, outreach, and more. Earn extra money, promote freedom, and spread the word. Need custom stickers, labels, or decals for your organization or business? Liberty Stickers makes them. Go to libertystickers.com to order or call 877-873-9626. Libertystickers.com, the world's most dangerous stickers.
Lindsay Williams on Freedomizer Radio.
Proof negative, I love the title that you use on your radio. I've thought about it ever since we talked on off of the air the other day, and I'd say that that's an excellent title for a talk show host.
Rob Nellen Live is a show exposing the fallacy of the right-left paradigm while promoting liberty and freedom. A plethora of guests will challenge the establishment, mainstream media, the New World Order, and hopefully you. Listen to Rob Nellen Live Sundays between 3 and 4 p.m. Pacific Standard Time right here on the Freedomizer Radio Network.
You are listening to Freedomizer Radio, where freedomizers freedomize freedom.
Please feel free to call in 347-324-3704. We'd love to have your questions. Thank you so much, Brother Gregory.
You're welcome. I guess we should talk a little bit more about what that looks like and some of the things that are going on. Now, one of the things that was very clever that Christ did, same thing that Moses did, same thing that Abraham did, same thing that's been recognized for thousands of years throughout the laws of land after land after. It doesn't matter if you go to the Soviet Union or Australia or France or the United States. They have this idea of a separate group of people that are religionists in the sense that we see pure religion mentioned in the Bible. And pure religion is how you take care of the needy of your society. And we see right away, one of the first things that came up in Acts 6 is the daily ministration. In other words, the widows and orphans and needy of their society were not being taken care of properly. Some of them were being overlooked. And why this was suddenly important, I mean, who was taking care of them back 2 years before? 3 years before, well, it was taken care of by the scribes and the Pharisees through the government temple. They were signed up, and they were members, and you know, they went there when they were blind and indigent to be taken care of by the temple, or if you know they any it was to provide a system of social security. In fact, this is the way it was operating way back in the days of Abraham. The altars were to provide a system of social security for the needy of their society, for the needy. Everybody should be, normally be figuring out a way of providing for their own retirement, and their children should be taking care of their parents. That's what it means to honor thy father and thy mother, or fatten thy father and thy mother. The word honor there means to fatten. It happens to be the same Hebrew word they have for liver, and there's a spiritual reason why these words that have the meaning of honor when written in one place, but the meaning of liver in another place. There's a spiritual connection to why the word kidney also means control, controlling, the power to control, the right to control. So you got honor and liver connected, and we got kidney and control or authority connected. Well, does that seem so strange when we always talk about, oh, a person has to have heart. Oh, that person has a great heart because they're very loving. So we associate the heart with loving. And yet, you know, what do those two concepts have in common? Well, actually, there's a spiritual connection to the location of the heart, location and purpose of the liver, location and purpose of the kidney, And these concepts like control and honor and love, charity. And that's because we were originally spiritual creatures that have been formed in this realm with livers and kidneys and hearts and fingers and toes and all these different parts of our anatomy. They correlate to spiritual reality. A lot of times when those things are ill or ineffective or not functioning properly, it's because there's a spiritual element of the individual that is not functioning properly as well. Obviously, there can be physical injuries and parasites and diseases and everything that can complicate that situation. But there's a direct correlation between our spiritual reality and our physical bodies. And there are messages in understanding how these things all work. But it's all way too complicated. But for some reason or other, the people on Freedomizer, often that may ring certain bells with somebody in our audience today. Well, so a lot of times when I'm speaking to people I can't see. I don't know, but I hear a call for a particular answer, and so I share a little piece of the puzzle that may not be for everybody that's listening, but some of the people it's ringing, and some of the people who hear it, it will make more sense to them later, and some of them will never get it, and there's nothing I can do about it. But the reality, each of us are on a path in the direction of the kingdom or away from the kingdom, and the world wants to draw you away from the kingdom into its world, its realm, its controlling hands. And it doesn't want to necessarily see you die, it just wants to see you subject. It wants to see your liberty die so that you only have the liberty to do its will. But it doesn't really want you to be free. But Christ came to set you free. In order to do that, he knew you had to accept your responsibilities in a society. Therefore, you cannot do that without love, because the poor are too tedious to tolerate for very long unless you have a lot of love in you, a lot of patience. And the more patience you have in you, the more patience God may have for you. So anyway, in this kingdom, this idea of being a peculiar people, and if you read Aristides and Justin and you see what the Christians were doing, they certainly were peculiar people. But I don't see any churches doing what they were doing, what the early church was doing according to their description. And those descriptions are quite available to everybody, but they don't share them in the churches because you might actually catch on that you're not doing what Christ said. Because you're certainly not doing what the first century, second century, third century, both those men were around 150, 160 A.D. Both of them wrote letters to the Emperor of Rome explaining to them how Christianity works, which is why your pastors have never read them to you. Because you might actually realize that they're not doing what Christ in the early church was doing. So they say, oh, don't pay any attention to that. Just look over here and do what I say. Because I want to have control over your mind and your emotions so much that you will tithe to me, even though I provide absolutely zero service to you. As I said many times, attending a church, the pastor afterwards said, I think that was a wonderful service. And I thought, that was no service. I was singing. I was preaching. I was talking. But there was no service. Nobody got anything. Nobody was taken care of. No bandages were brought in. No food was laid on the table. It was all just emotion. It was just a show. There was no service. Christ was preaching a government that provided all the services of governments. That's why the Christians were free. That's what they talk about. Christ has made you free. Free. That's why you were doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar. You didn't have to obey them. You were in another government that was not a part of his Pax Romana. That's why those apologies were written to emperors, explaining, this is what we do. We're not a part of your Pax Romana. Your government, your new world order. We do this. I can't tell you how many people are fighting the New World Order, and they're not doing what Christ did. They're not doing what Moses did. They're not doing what Abraham did. And if they would, they would be separate from Ur, separate from Babylon, separate from Caesar. They would be free souls under God. And I have not seen any other way of doing it other than forming a living network of people who actually go on record saying, I'm going to watch out for you. I'm going to actually spend my time and energy, at least half my time and energy, making sure that the needy of my on-the-record congregation is taken care of. And I'll even do this so much that I will help other people outside of our congregation. And that's one of the things we had in the discussion this morning about the Fall Festival, which we call the Burning Bush Festival. You can find out more about it on our wiki site and on the website, and also at burningbushfestival.com. And you can go there and you can contact people really on the network, and you'll find out a lot more about it. And will it be a big, huge, giant, great event? Well, it depends on you, because in the kingdom, it's your responsibility. I'm not going to go out and tax people so I can get lots of money so I can put on a really big show and entertain you. You guys got to learn how to entertain yourselves. You got to learn how to be a benefit to yourself, and that's the purpose of the Fall Festival, is to be a benefit to others and learn what that means and how to do that. Just as Pentecost was always a time in which they would organize themselves so that they could make sure that they didn't neglect the daily ministration. And so what did they do when they said they were neglecting the daily ministration? He says, well, look out amongst yourselves and pick men you trust. This was more than just the ministers. They already knew about the tens, hundreds, and thousands. This was an additional system that they were setting up, a system that they set up in Ephesus as well as other city-states, in which they occasionally were persecuted, even unto death, because of the fact that it was so successful. Not because it was a failure, but because it was more successful than the World Bank of its day. And because it was more successful, they were jealous, envious, and they wanted to destroy it. And they did it occasionally to some degree here and there, but it kept popping up and prospering other places. And it could do that again today with your help. So what are these peculiar people? At least four times in the King James Bible, we see the phrase peculiar people. And we talked a little bit about that this morning. But to look at it again, we can see in Deuteronomy 14:2 and Deuteronomy 26:18, we see thou, for thou art holy. What's that word, holy? It's translated holy almost all the time. Sacred, holy, one set apart is what it comes down to. Kadash, set apart. So what does that mean to be set apart? It means to be separate. So is the church separate from the state? Absolutely the church is separate from the state. Always has been. So that's what they mean by holy, being separate. In order for the church to be separate, its ministers must be separate. They must be separated out. And if you take the root of the word kadesh, it's translated sanctified over 100 times. But also they translate it hallowed and dedicated and holy and prepared and consecrated, even appointed. But really, what does it mean? Actually, it's Shem, Deleth, Cush, I think, is the last letter. And it does mean separate or separated out. To set apart. And that's what Moses did with the Levites. He called them out to set them apart, to make them a possession of God. And that word peculiar people in Deuteronomy 14:2 means a peculiar treasure, a peculiar special jewel, a particular treasure. It means a possession. It means a property. That's the way it's defined. And it says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen them to be peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." But it says that the Levites belong to me. The whole nation is at one concept of a group bound by what? Faith, hope, and charity. But the Levites themselves are actually a possession, sanctified, separate. They belong to them. And their purpose? To provide services for the people, social systems and services for the people, systems of justice, systems of charity for the people, by free will offerings alone. That's the government of God. That's not the government you're in. It's not instituted by God. It's instituted by man. Was Saul instituted by God? Saul, they were allowed to institute the government of Saul, even though they were told what would happen, and God didn't want it to happen. It was a rejection of God. It was a sin, but he allows you to sin. But don't blame him for your sin. Don't say he instituted it. He allowed you to institute it, knowing and warning you full well what would happen. In Deuteronomy 26:18, we see the same phrase in the Hebrew. And the word, and the Lord hath avouched, it says. Well, that avouched, that's kind of an unusual word, but normally that's just the word said. And the Lord spoke. The Lord said, thee this day, to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and thou should keep all his commandments. Jesus said that. Now, we're reading out of Deuteronomy, but Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What must I do to obtain eternal life? Thou knowest that keep the commandments. He's telling you to do. And he's telling you that he who doeth the will of the Father, which is keep the commandments, cometh to the light. So we have to assume that he who does not keep the commandments doesn't come to the light. And one of those commandments is to not covet thy neighbor's goods. So that's the peculiar people of the Old Testament. If we look in the New Testament, we see in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous. That's what it says, zealous of good works. That's the Eucharist of Christ, to be zealous of good works, to be zealous of the opportunity of helping others, to be charitable. Charitable in a sense that strengthens the poor. Not just give away money, but actually go out and try to strengthen the poor. Spend the time. And poor, who is poor? Anyone who is not richer than you is poor. Richer in what? Richer in virtue than you is poor. And so you gather together to be zealous of good works and enrich and strengthen all the other members of the congregation. This is what it means to be a peculiar people. But now that word peculiar is a little different. It comes from a word in the Strong's concordance, periosios, which is only appears once in the Bible and is translated peculiar, but it means that which is one's own, belonging to one's possession. Belonging to one's possession. That's back to that same concept of the peculiar people, a possession, in the Old Testament. He wants you to be a possession of God. That means he doesn't want you to be a possession of the Federal Reserve, a human resource of the fathers of the earth. He doesn't want you to make the men in, who are exercising authority one over the other your father. That means you cannot apply to them for benefits, because if you apply to them for their welfare, it will be a snare. But you've already done that. So now it's time. You don't even have another place to apply. You don't even have a church that will apply. If you go down to 90% of the churches and ask for help, they'll give you a list of government offices of men who exercise authority. So you have to start gathering together and becoming that zealous generation. Why do I say generation? In Peter, 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But ye are a chosen," elected. That word is elected, or chosen, picked out. It's translated elected about 16 times and chosen only about half a dozen. But it says, "But ye are," now that's not necessarily talking about you. It's talking about these people that Peter's talking about. We don't know if you're one of those. You might be one of those apostate Christians, and you're not chosen. You're going to be one of those people, he says, "Get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity." I'm not saying that it's you. I don't know. What do you think? Do you think you really are one of the chosen? Or do you think you've been one of those iniquity people, those workers of iniquity? "But ye are a chosen generation." And the word generation there is kind. Offspring. It's not really translated generation anywhere else in the Bible. It's actually, excuse me, it's actually from a Greek word, geno. And he's talking to people that have already made this choice and come out and become separate on Pentecost by getting the baptism of Christ. You've got a baptism, I'm sure, but you didn't change. You didn't come out separate. You didn't become holy. You didn't, you know, give up your rights to the Corban of the temples that you serve at today. You didn't do that when you got baptized. You just got wet, like all those people who got baptized in Milan when Constantine said, "Get baptized." That's not what John the Baptist said. That's not what Christ said. They said, "Repent and get baptized. Turn around and get baptized." If you didn't turn around, you're still going the way of Rome. Then your baptism just makes you all wet. "But ye are chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." But this is a different word for peculiar here. "That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." Who comes to the light? Who comes to the light? Bible tells you, he who does the will of the Father comes to the light. The word peculiar in that particular verse of 1 Peter 2:9 is actually just a preposition. It's not, you know, a particular word. It's actually, there's a preposition and the word periposis, but it's slightly different in its, you know, one is periosius, which is an adjective. But in the other one, it's peripiosius, which has actually got an additional part to the word. And it's it means purchased in a possession. So it has this preposition, into a possession. Do you belong to God? Are you separate? Well, if you can't get your Levites to come out and be separate, your ministers to come out and be separate, to do what Christ says, give up everything you have, your own personal estate, no Reverend Dollar stuff, you got to give up your personal estate, own all things in common with a small group of men, and those men, and that's another whole thing, and you should really call in and ask about that if you want to understand how religious orders work. Well, religious order is just a congregation of ministers, just another way of saying a congregation of ministers. But those ministers in a single congregation own all things in common so that you can own all things yourself. Because we're supposed to return every man to his possessions and to his family. So in order to make those families autonomous, some men give up their freedom under God's authority, not under state's authority, to be separate. To do what? To maintain an entrance to the kingdom of God. If you're not on the network, get on the network, because we're going to need your help to do this. And you're going to need to help to do this so that God will help you, because you got to turn around from this non-help status that you've been exercising for years. You got to start becoming a help to others who are seeking the kingdom. You have to do that. If you don't, you haven't repented. Because what? Why did they go into bondage with the king? Because they didn't want to do it. They wanted him to do it. They wanted him to guarantee justice. They didn't want to be, I don't want to hassle with it. I'll miss the game. You got to hassle with it. If you don't hassle with it, God will not fight your battles for you. If you will not fight your brother's battles, if you will not be there for him. What we're looking for is men and men for Christ, men and men for righteousness, who will show up. And something unrighteous is happening right now on the network. It's not actually on the network. It's happening to us. And it's okay. We know God's in control, but it's going to give you an opportunity to participate and be a part of what His Holy Church is trying to accomplish, which is to open that door, maintain that entrance to the kingdom of God in spirit and in truth. But there's absolutely no reason to set you free in truth if you're not going to seek the righteousness of God in spirit and in truth for in your own actions. There's no, as a matter of fact, if you would not be able to survive freedom and liberty under God if you aren't willing to open up your eyes and take back your responsibilities. So that's what we're going to do, and you know, it's a minor little thing. It's important. It's a great convenience to us, but it's a minor little thing in the scheme of things, but it's giving you an opportunity to be a part of something. And so if you're not on the Living Network, by going to hisholychurch.org, you know, we'll start sharing. We already shared it with many of the contact ministers and ministers of record, at least the active ones. And what we did, we had a group of ones we could clearly see active, and we asked, who else do you want on this list? So they looked out amongst themselves and picked men and women they trust, and they put them on this list. And yesterday and this morning, we've been sharing with them what's been going on. You wouldn't believe all the stuff that goes on behind the scenes. It's kind of like all the stuff you won't hear in the news, and you won't hear it always on the radio. You'll hear it from your contact ministers. If they're active contact. Of course, now if you picked a contact minister who's not active, he may not have a clue. If you pick the minister of record who is not participating, he may not have a clue of what's going on. And he won't, because he won't know where the fruit's at. Because we're not sharing it with him. We're looking for those who are walking with us. And we're helping those first. And we're informing those first. Because those are the ones we trust. We've looked out amongst ourselves and picked men we trust. And we've shared the information with them. But now we need to bring the people in. And the way we bring the people in is through the ministers they pick. So now you suddenly see how important it is that you pick a contact minister and a minister of record that you can depend on. Don't just pick somebody so you can get a newsletter. You pick somebody because your life may depend upon it. You think of yourself as climbing a mountain and you're all roped together. Who do you want in the lead? Who do you want marking out the path? You pick men who have good families and have good records, may have good report. You wouldn't pick somebody who's lazy and not reliable and is always getting into trouble. doing contrary to Christ. You have to pick the righteous. But guess what, folks? We're out of time.
It always happens. It always happens.
It always happens. Nobody can stop the clock.
Nobody can stop the clock, exactly. Well, thank you once again for a wonderful hour of intriguing thought. We appreciate it.
Okay.
Okay. Well, we'll see you guys next week with Keys of the Kingdom.
God bless.
God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.